That'd be all right. I may need it. Thank you, Bert. Good morning. Good to see you all. I've been a greeter this morning. I've been the treasurer. Now I'm the preacher. I'm glad I wasn't the song leader. You do a good job. I appreciate Bert and the others, Dave, when they're, Steve, when they're leading the songs. Have you ever asked yourself, what is truth? How do we know what is true? How can we know if there is a God? How do we know what religions are true? How can we know what comes after death? As a child, as a youth, as a young adult, as a middle adult, as a seasoned, time-worn individual like myself, do you think about these things? Did the things that Jesus said about himself, were they true? What will happen at your death? What will happen at the end of the world? Is there an end of the world? Do you wonder or do you think about these things? The Apostle Peter gives us an answer to that in his second letter, the second epistle of Peter, if you turn to that. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. For your word is truth. We pray, Lord, that your truth might penetrate our hearts, Lord. Keep me from error, Lord, as we expound your word. Father, we may take it into our hearts and heed it. May we understand that it's your confirmed word, your inspired word, your revealed word to illuminate our hearts. We praise and we thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, turn to 1 Peter, and Peter introduces the letter. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were witnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Confirmation of the word of God, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, illumination of the word of God to our hearts, until the day dawns and the morning star shines in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, it's revealed, it's the revelation of God. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but as holy men of God spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Word of God. Chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. 9 times in this first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter uses the words linked to know, known, knowing, knowledge. He wants us to know. And he writes this with an urgency, knowing of his soon coming death. Verse 14 of chapter 1. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He wants them to know these things. He wants them to have truth. And so he's speaking it to them and he's writing it down for them. In verse 12, he said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you will always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And in fact, he wrote them down so that we would have them permanently, these truths. Now, God graciously gave to Peter, James, and John this experience, this vision of the transfigured Christ on the holy mountain. We have a number of prophecies in the scriptures in the Old Testament about Christ's first coming and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament, how he was to be born of a virgin, how he was to be born in Bethlehem, how he was to go down to Egypt and come out, how he was to be called a Nazarene, how he was to die, how he was to be numbered with the transgressors, how he was to be with the rich in his death. He was buried in a tomb of a rich man. So all of those scriptures of his life and ministry in the Old Testament were fulfilled, and we see them as they're written in the scriptures of the New Testament. But there's hundreds of scriptures, prophecies about his second coming in the Old Testament that haven't yet occurred. And so God graciously gives this experience on the mount so that the disciples can see it. Peter says, "We were there and we saw his visual appearance. They saw him transformed in glory. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light." Matthew 17:2. He said, we heard an audible voice, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven." And they were physically present there with him. It says in verse 18 that when we were with him on the holy mountain, physically present with the Lord, they saw him, they heard him, they were there with him. And so God gives this experience of the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain as a promise, as a prelude, as a preview, as a foretaste that Christ at some time in the future will return to the earth in glory and in power. It's true. And Peter has written it down for us, this experience that he had on the Holy Mount. And so he says in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed," confirmation of the truthfulness of the word of God. And notice that he says, "And so we," and he's speaking to all believers. We all have this prophetic word confirmed. Now, the prophecy regarding the second coming of Christ as it was made in the Old Testament was already true. And we receive that by faith that it's true. But because of this account of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, we in our hearts and minds are made more sure, more certain, more confident that that Old Testament prophecy regarding his second coming will take place. His coming in power and glory will be fulfilled. It's true. It'll happen. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the prophetic word confirmed. Confirmation of the word. Now, just as a little aside there, the experience that Peter had on that mountain was true. It was given to him by God. We can have experiences, and they might not be true. They may not be God revealing himself to us. And the only way to know for sure if they're consistent, if they're really true, is if they're consistent with Scripture. An experience fades, fades away. Things happen to us. We forget about those things. But the Word of God is true. It's always true. And it's confirmed. We can always go back to the Word of God and not rely solely upon our experience. And so Peter continues here and he writes, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star shine or rises in your hearts." I've got a suggestion in your translations there. If you would, connect in your hearts to heed. In other words, which you do well to heed in your hearts. Or you can put a parenthesis around just before as and after rises. So it would read like this. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed in your hearts as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises." And I'll explain that more fully in a moment. But just to say this, F.W. Grant in his translation and Tregelles in his Greek translation make that conversion to make the understanding, to make the interpretation a little more understandable, a little more to make sense. And so, what is he saying here? Which you do well. Which, or in the King James Version says, what do I have it here? Whereunto ye do well. Well, it's the scriptures. It's the prophetic scriptures that we would do well to heed, that we should pay attention to, that we should have our focus on the Word of God. Peter says he didn't follow cunningly devised fables back there in verse 16, and neither should we. We should follow the prophetic Word of God, the word of prophecy. We shouldn't be led astray by someone else writing something that's not true or trying to convince us something that's not true, but to follow along consistently in the Word of God. And you have that warning down there in chapter 2 and verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Peter wants us to be firm in the word. He wants us to pay attention to it and to obey it. To heed it in our hearts. Why? Because it's as a light that shines in a dark place. A light. A picture there of an oil burning lamp showing the way. God is light. In him there is no darkness. 1 John 1:5. God's word is light. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto our path." It's a light that shows where our feet are and where we're walking, how we're walking, where we're going. But it's also a light to our path and our direction and the where we're going to. And so we're to heed it as a light that shines, illuminates, if you will, a dark place. Now here the word dark speaks of something murky, squalid, dirty, filthy. It pictures a dark cellar or a dismal swamp. And I remember back to my childhood in our house, our two-story farmhouse, and it had a cellar in it. And you didn't dare go down into that cellar if you didn't turn on the light. And even when our relatives and friends would come from the city, and even when we turned on the light, they didn't want to go down in that cellar. It was dark. It was murky. It was kind of spooky. It is dismal. And Peter is applying that to a place. He says, a dark place. speaking of the world. And so we have a word picture here of a dark world, the world that we live in. It's a dark place filled with filth, corruption, wickedness. And you don't have to go far to see that. Turn on the television. You live in a filthy, dark, wicked world. Stand in the grocery line, the cashier's line at the checkout department of the grocery store, and look at the magazine rack. We're in a world that's dark, filthy, full of wickedness. I opened up the newspaper the other day. I was just reading through the Reidsville Review. One whole page. People who have been charged with all these different crimes. Robbery, theft, break-ins, attacks on people. We live in a dark place. A dark, filthy, wicked world. But God's Word is a light that shines in a dark world. It shows us what the world is like, but it also shows us how to walk in it, how to behave in it, how to govern our lives in it. And it gives direction and light for how we're to live. Go back to verse 5 of chapter 1 here. And he's told us how we're to live and how we're to do that. But also, for this reason, giving all diligence, add abundantly to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. As the God's Word, as His light illuminates our path, and as we take that into our hearts and live that fruit of God's Spirit and God's Word will work into our hearts and will progressively become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to pay attention, to take heed to the Word of God as a light that shines in a dark place. How long are we to do that? Well, there are different translations here and interpretations of this next part of this verse. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, some people have interpreted that to mean the day dawning. That's when you come to salvation, when you come to the Lord, know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you confess Him as your Savior. That's the day dawning. And the morning star rises in your hearts. They take that to mean that as you're obedient to Him, as you follow His Word, as you rely upon the illuminating light of His Word, that you become more like Christ. And Jesus Christ, the morning star, is rising in your hearts. But that's not consistent with what Peter's trying to teach here when he's discussing this, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord. He says that until the day dawns and the morning star rises. We're in a present day. We're in a present age, the church age. And it's been since Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and the church was formed. And we've been living in that age of the church, the age of grace. But that age is going to come to an end. That day is going to come to an end. And it ends when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for His church, for His saints. In First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we have these words, this prophecy. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going through a day of darkness now. We're living in a day of darkness, a dark world. And one day that day is going to end. The Lord is going to resurrect the saints, bring them up out of the graves. And those who are alive, he will change their bodies as well and give them spiritual resurrected bodies. And they'll be with him forever. They'll start a new day. It'll be the dawning of a new day. And that day when it comes, he's the bright and morning star who will be in the heavens, in the clouds, and will meet him in the air before the day of the Lord comes, when he returns to judge the world and to be triumphant. And so how long are we to continue to heed this light? To pay attention to it, to pay attention to the prophetic word, to pay attention to the scriptures, until he comes, until he returns for us. We may die before that happens, but if we're alive, we should be heeding the word of God and paying attention to it. Now, Peter continues to go on discussing the revelation of the Word of God. And he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Why are we to heed the Word of God? Knowing this first. This is a foundational truth. That no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The revelation of God in his word. Now, this verse has been interpreted a number of ways, specifically using that word interpretation, and meaning that, well, you're explaining what the word of God says. You're giving meaning to it. You're explaining the meaning of it. You're interpreting it. One of the misinterpretations of that is that individuals cannot privately, individually interpret the Word of God. That it is a function of the church, and that only the church can properly interpret the Scriptures and say what they mean and give the proper meaning to them. That's a misinterpretation. The Word of God is for every individual. It's for us, and that's why it's been written to us. And that's why Peter continues to comment that we have the prophetic word confirmed. Another three interpretations are this. And while these things are true, they're misinterpretations of the passage. One is this. Scripture should not be interpreted according to one's own liking. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? It shouldn't be, well, I accept what I want to out of Scripture, my private interpretation of it. This is what I like, I'll keep this. I don't like this, I'll put that out. All right? The second one is this. Scripture should be interpreted in context with the rest of Scripture. You can't take privately one verse of Scripture, one prophecy, and make it stand on its own. It's got to be consistent with the rest of Scripture. And that's true, but that's not what this verse is trying to say. The third thing that has been, the way this has been interpreted, this private interpretation, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, is that it can't be correctly interpreted without the Holy Spirit. And that's true. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word, and you have to have the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word. But that's not what Peter is trying to say here when he writes this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So what does he mean by this? Well, that word interpretation is the word epilupsis. E-P-I-L-U-P-I-S-I-S. Epilupsis. And it has the meaning of unfolding or unloosening. And it depends on the context of that word, how it's used, how it's to be interpreted. Epileupsis, unfolding, unloosening. Well, here, the whole time Peter's been talking about Scripture and the origin of Scripture. Look up in verse 16. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. He didn't make them up. He didn't go to what someone else had written and take them. He said, we didn't do that. He said in verse 13, we heard a voice from heaven. Verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not of any private origination. Then where does it come from? Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It didn't come by man. It didn't come by man's imagination, speculation, his ideas, his thoughts. It didn't come from the prophet's own origination. And so put that little word in there if it's not already in your margin by interpretation. Origin or origination. The word originated. It was revealed. It came from God Himself. Knowing this first, and this is why we should take heed to it and pay attention to it, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origination. It's not of man's thoughts, but it came from God. Now, he confirms this down in verse 21. As he speaks about the origin, how did this mechanically happen? How did it take place? Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an act of the human will. They were moved along by the Holy Spirit. That word, moved by, pictures a sailboat, and it's just sitting there in the water, and it doesn't move until the wind comes and blows through the sails and moves the boat along. It carries it along. The boat is passive. It sits there until the wind blows and moves it along. And so, men of God, human writers were carried along by the author of the Scriptures, God, the author of the divine truth. And yet the men were not taking dictation. They weren't writing it down as though they were some kind of robot. God used their personality. He used their vocabulary. And somehow, in some supernatural way, the Holy Spirit guided and directed them as they wrote down the Word of God. They were moved along by the Holy Spirit. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in the prophet that brought God's Word through the prophet. You know, we say we have 40 writers, not authors of the Bible. One author, God, through the Holy Spirit, gave it to 40 or more writers. And so it's His Word. We look at one last verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. If you'll turn to that, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture not part of it, not some of it, not most of it, not the ideas in it, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word for inspiration is theopneustos. And that theo, God, pneumo, or pneumas, is breath. And the NIV translates that all Scripture is given or is God-breathed. God breathed out His Word through the Holy Spirit, and men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. It's all an instrument of God. And so we've seen that the Word of God is revealed. It comes from God. We've seen that it's the inspired Word of God. It came to man and was written down by the movement, by the actions of the Holy Spirit. And so it's inspired by God. We've also seen that God's Word illumines our hearts. It gives us guidance and direction in this world. It shows us what the world is. And by that matter, it also shows what we are in our own hearts. But it shows us the direction we're to go, how we're to live our lives. And then finally, we have confirmation of the Word of God. God has given, in this particular instance, it's been confirmed by the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the Mount. It gave a prelude, a foretaste, a promise that He is coming a second time, and it's reliable. We can trust it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your so love for mankind that You would write to him, that You would reveal Yourself to us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that You would give us instruction for daily living. We thank You, Father, that You would give instruction to us to keep us from false teachers who would lead us into destructive heresies. And Father, we thank You that You're coming again to receive us up, to catch us up, to be with You forever, and that we'll be changed. That we'll be like You. We will see You as You are. Father, we are thankful for the graduation of Matthew Finney. Thank You, Father, for the effort that he's put into his work. Thank You, Father, for his family that loves him, Lord, and for this assembly that loves him. Father, we commend him to You. We send him off to the school asking for You to guide and direct his way, that Your Word would be a light unto his feet and a lamp this path. Father, as we gather this afternoon for lunch, we thank You for Your provision for that, for Mac in bringing it to us. Thank You for the ladies who prepared things, Lord. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness and mercy shown to us for our daily bread. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.